quite a few of us have had colds, and then if I feel a little something, I'm thinking, oh, I'm getting it too now, but hopefully not. All right, well, for an opening, my thoughts go towards Joseph this morning from the Bible. I guess there's no Joseph here today, is there? Maybe I'm missing someone. Anyhow, that's what I'll go to, but we could take a prayer request and then do that first. Is there any prayer requests? Is that his name? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Okay, let's pray. Stand. Yeah. Were they here?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. God in heaven, we pray to you with thankful hearts this morning. We just want to be grateful in all things and knowing that in you we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him we find eternal life and godliness. And I'll just pray for these requests. Pray for Annie. Just please be with her and Will and his family, and bless them, help them to minister to her and help her to heal. And thank you for the doctors and the aid that was given. Pray for the little boy in Kenya with his surgery. Just please save the leg. Please help the boy to recover and have a normal life. And pray for these people from Arkansas that were in this accident with the train and with their family. Pray for their loss, pray for their hurts, and just please notice them. And for Darren's mom, and for one more, there is another request. You know better than, yes. Just hear all these needs and minister to everyone's needs according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I find myself telling people sometimes about the Old Testament's all past and gone. We don't go by that. And then I find stories like these, and they're so full of inspiration that I still think and believe that. But let's just understand there is a lot about, let's say, Joseph. That's the one I'm focusing on today. I like to pick on one of those when I have openings and talk about him. I got notes of it, so I'll just take it by order, and then I might read some passages in Genesis about it. But maybe the first one was just how he was loved above the rest of his brethren by his father. And I find that significant with Jesus. Jesus was a part of a family as well. You know, he was the son of Joseph and Mary, the other Joseph. And the Father in heaven would show himself to Jesus and just show how much he loved him. You know, at the baptism of Jesus, there was a voice heard that said, "This is my beloved son," or however it goes there. Anyhow, just on and on it goes. Joseph, Joseph was a type of a savior for his people, like Jesus is the real savior. And Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused, as was Jesus. Both were condemned by their empire and his people. Both were eventually put on the second highest seat of their kingdom. Might have to explain that a little bit. You know how Joseph was, you know, after he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, brought into Potiphar's household. He was a servant there, and he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he fled that temptation. Yet he was falsely accused out of that situation, put in prison, the lowest ranking of rankings, and then eventually exalted to the second place. Either Potiphar or Pharaoh ended up saying that it'll only be me above you. I think actually Pharaoh ended up telling Joseph, it'll just be, you will be given all rule to govern this land. It'll only be me above you. A very similar thing, you know, with what the father would tell Jesus and with how that all went. Joseph, as the story goes, we know how he knew his brothers when his brothers came as from Canaan, when the famine was in Canaan. The brothers came for vigils, and there they were met with a man that like tried them out, and this man was their brother. They could not see it. Joseph could see it. Joseph knew his brothers, and he didn't reveal himself right away. Similarly, I find it interesting how in John chapter 2 it says, Jesus speaking, and he, Jesus, need not that any man testify of man, for he knew what is in man. And I just think there's something similar there, how, you know, as people approach Jesus, he had a mirror on them, and or you might say like a magnifying glass, and he was able to just see right through them and in them. And something very similar with Joseph, knowing his brothers. That isn't so significant, just that brothers know each other after not seeing each other for how many years, but in the fact that though that they didn't know him is what stood out to me. They didn't know him. Yeah, so I just want to point a few of those things out. And let's get to that, because I want to read a little bit too. Yeah, Joseph was a savior for his people. And Joseph said this. He said, if you do what I tell you, you will live. That's what he told his brothers when they came back. And they were kind of complaining back to him how he's just trying them out and falsely accusing them of being spies. And finally ended up telling them, hey, if you guys do what I tell you to do, you're going to live. And don't we see that in Jesus' words too? Like he would say over and over, like, that he sent from the Father, and if you obey my commandments, you will have life, you will have life eternal. And it's a very similar theme that we see from those two. Jesus came as a Savior, not just for his people. This would be the one difference. No, it's actually not that different. Joseph ended up, through the wisdom of God or the Spirit of God that was in him, he was a savior for his people, his brothers, and those back in Canaan, but it does seem like he also was governor and then in essence like a savior for his land as well. And Jesus, very similar. He wasn't just sent as a savior for his people. He was first sent to his people. But like the high priest said there in John chapter 2, he didn't know what he was prophesying when he said that. That one should die for all the nations, And not just for this nation, but for all nations. That's what the high priest said in John chapter 2. And that would be Jesus, the Savior. Joseph, like Jesus, eventually showed himself to his brothers. So did Jesus to his disciples, even behind locked doors. I just find that interesting. And Joseph, you know, the story ends with Joseph eventually, towards the end of the story, he eventually reveals himself to his brothers, and there was great peace and unity. There was a time when his brothers realized that, our father loves Joseph more than he loves us. And then Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told the dream to his brothers, and the brothers hated him more yet, and on that hatred was kind of festered through that, through that favor that he had from his father. You know, Joseph had favor from his father because he was loved by him, and he knew it, and he just had that favor. And his other brothers just kind of despised all that, I believe. I mean, they were willing to disguise their father, tell him lies about his brother, bring back a coat dipped in blood as though, you know, some beast ripped up Joseph, and they can now explain to their father how Joseph died. And they didn't have any respect for their father. They didn't care to just lie to him. Joseph wasn't so. Another really kind of vivid thing, if you remember that story of Judah and Tamar, it's gross how it went, but just consider a little bit the difference between Judah and Tamar event and then Joseph and how he fled the temptation of Potiphar's wife. It's just another part of the story that really brings out, you know, a man of God versus the man that's in the flesh and the man that's after things of the flesh. He fled fornication, Joseph fled fornication. He forgave his brothers from his heart. Pharaoh ended up saying, "Can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" That's in chapter 41, verse 38. I want to verify that for sure. "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to thy word shall all thy people be ruled. Only the throne will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you all over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Pharaoh's hand and arranged him vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And so on it went that he wisely ruled the land, and there was salvation that came out of that. Salvation for the people for that time. But we can still see that beautiful type of Jesus in all that. I like how just how Joseph took that. You know, Joseph different times would say things like, they were asking him about interpretations and, "Can you interpret this? And please interpret this." And he said, "Doesn't interpreting dreams belong to God?" Like he always was giving honor to his earthly father. He was giving honor to his heavenly father. And I really like that. I think we can learn from that. He never seemed to exalt himself. Like, "Look, I'm the guy. I'm riding this chariot because I was wise. I'm doing all this good because I have God on my side." No, he just was of a different spirit like that. I have it here where that verse is where Joseph said, "If you do as I say, you will live." It's in Genesis 42, verse 17. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with the grain for your starving family, but you must bring your youngest son back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth, and you will not die. To this they agreed. It seemed, I want to read how the story ends because it's really beautiful. It seemed the more and more Joseph worked with his brothers, the more and more they came to certain agreements, and the more and more they had unity, even to the point that they helped each other bury their dad. Their father, Israel, Jacob, ended up dying, and there was a big gathering, and they went to the place there where Abraham had bought a burial plot, and they buried old Israel there, all as one. It's kind of neat just how, I think if I remember right, the two brothers before, the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, were at odds, and they made up, and they buried their father. That's any significance, I don't know, but it's just interesting. Another one-liner is, he told his brothers, don't argue on the way. That's what he told his brothers before they went home. They had all their stuff, and like going home with their vigils and food, and he told them, don't argue along the way. And that's interesting. The account of, as it ends in Genesis chapter 50. One more point would be chapter 49. Jacob, before he dies, he gives those words of explaining his sons. I'm not sure there's a certain phrase for that, but forget. Anyhow, so when it comes down to Joseph, it says, Joseph is the foal of a wild donkey. The foal of a wild donkey at a spring, one of the wild donkeys of the ridge. Archers attacked him savagely. They shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained taut, and his arms were strengthened by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the shepherd, the rock of Israel. May the God of your father help you. This would be like Israel speaking to Joseph. May the God of your father help you. May the Almighty bless you with the blessings of the heavens above, and the blessings of the watery depth beneath, and the blessings of the breasts and womb. May the blessings of your father surpass the blessings of the ancient mountains, reaching to the height of the eternal hills. May these blessings rest on the head of Joseph, who is a prince among the brothers. One of the last words from the old man Israel to his sons, and that's what he said to Joseph. And then Israel dies, Joseph embraces Israel, and he dies, and then the Pharaoh and a host of people got together and they buried him, and there was mourning. I think it was a common thing to have mourning, especially for patriarchs. And they did that. And then I wanted to read Genesis 50 from verse 15 to the end. Okay. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us for all the evil which we did to him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespasses of thy brethren, and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. And his brethren also went and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's a profound statement. I'll read it again. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God shall surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That was a man that had the belief of the promise of the Messiah. And I think that's what he was talking about, ultimately. Bringing them out of Egypt into a better land. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Anyhow, that's a neat story of Joseph. Yeah, we can even bring it even closer to us. Like, what's in it for us? What can we learn from it? And the few points I would just say is just, we can learn that Joseph was really vigilant in his fight. That's even what old Israel ended up telling him. Like, even though there was many people from the mountains shooting at you, you didn't shoot back and give up, or you just kept strong. And that happened when he was tempted. He fled those temptations. I mean, he knew the thing to do, and he knew the moment to do it, and he did it. He knew the power of forgiveness. He forgave his brothers, knowing that if he wouldn't forgive, that he wouldn't be forgiven. And because I believe, even though these great men and patriarchs have these stories, they also had their weaknesses. Somehow it's actually pretty minor with Joseph. I could follow him a little bit when he was a younger man, but I mean, reading through the story, maybe I missed something, but there's just not that much flaw in his life. Can kings of the land or people around us say what Pharaoh told him? Can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You know, we can just ask us those questions, like, where are we at? How does it look for us? What do we look like? It's very challenging, very encouraging, really, when you think of Joseph and the fact that he had the ability to live this victorious life. And now we even the more, because, hey, the Savior came and he revealed himself even more fully than what was revealed to Joseph. God bless you. I just hope you can add some more thoughts if you have any, or corrections.
Yeah, amen. It is Old Testament, but I find these men of old have some very good characters about them that are Christ-like characters. They lived in a different covenant, therefore they did things that we think are wrong, but they also had the law of God behind them in some of these things that are actually wrong now. But that's not the point. The point is that I find them very encouraging. So thank you.
Thank you, Brother Atlee. Meeting with the Anabaptists for so many years, I never realized that Joseph is one of their favorites. I remember down in Texas, two Mennonite congregations that we visited, and they really, like you, they got excited about Joseph. Joseph was, and he is our hero, one of our heroes, sure, but they really got into the types, well, they got into some types of shadows of Joseph and how he did. And I thought of a couple, I know you could have been more exhaustive in your devotion, brother, and given more, but I just, one of them maybe I just thought up a minute ago, but I remember for that, it was a magazine article from the 60s I picked up at his fifth store way back when, I don't know. It had a good, something spiritual in there, but I picked up the magazine in there, and one of the ads back in the 60s was a Broadway show on Broadway, okay? And a big marquee said, Joseph. And it was a big best-selling. I think it was a movie. It could have been both, a movie and a play. And you think who the audience it would cater to. Well, the Jews, you know, there's 3 million Jews in New York. You know, the Jews would go for it. The Christians would go for it. I'm ignorant if the Muslims would go for it. But Joseph is a hero for those who want to coexist. You know, Joseph is he's a great hero, Joseph, from Jews, Christians, and perhaps the Muslims. I'm ignorant if the Muslims would lift him up. They probably would. But Joseph, my comment was, you didn't read it, of course, but the one that it says in there that Joseph got an interpreter when the brothers were talking, but he really understood them. And when he understood what they were saying, you didn't read it, Atlee, then it says he went behind the curtain in a private room and he wept. I'd love to hear him cry. I would just, can you imagine? He can hear him after years in prison, his brothers are still living, his dad is living, and his younger brother is living. It would have been great just to hear him cry. He just wept like that. And that would be a type of Jesus wept for Jerusalem, perhaps, right? He wept for his brethren in Jerusalem, Matthew 23, whatever. And then Joseph married, Pharaoh gave him a Gentile, well, Pharaoh was a Gentile, gave him a wife. Well, Joseph, and so he had children, like Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then more the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. So us, the Gentiles, us, Gentile dogs, there's more of us in the kingdom than there will be of Jews. That could be a type. I'm stretching again. The last one was Jesus wept for, forgive me, Joseph wept for Benjamin. Brother Darren, who did Jesus weep for? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. The Lord be magnified. If there's any symbolism in them, there's no perfect illustration.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Atlee. I think it's really good, like when reading scripture, to always keep in mind just how edifying it is that, like, just to notice the little details throughout the Old and New Testament, and then like cross-referencing them, and they just really make sense just from the beginning to the end, and it's really profound, just like things you would read in the Old Testament and then hundreds of years after, like the minor and the major prophets, you see similar things written like in the Revelation, and it's just, it's like, it's the same God who worked all of that over time. One thing that came to mind when you talked about Joseph, when he was exalted, did you say he was girded with a robe and a chain about his neck? Like Pharaoh, well, he was clothed.
Yeah.
And my mind just went to the Revelation. It says about Jesus in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. And like that was like a band around the chest. I found that interesting, but thank you for the message.
Hey, Brother Ali, yeah, thank you for that. I guess, just comparing this passage that, you know, same thing. It's just such a wonderful allegorical type prophecy about Christ. That if we start back the time, maybe I mentioned a couple of things, I think I'm not sure you mentioned, that, yeah, the brothers hated him, as you'd mentioned. They were jealous of him, and then they threw him down into a pit, and which is obviously once he was killed, he went down into Hades, as Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2 points out. 3 days later, rose back up. The Psalm says, "You won't leave my soul in Hades, nor let my body see corruption." And he rose on the third day, coming out of the pit and sold to Ishmaelites, and then they took him and sold him as a slave in Egypt. And then, as you had pointed out, he was falsely accused and judged. And then, again, another picture of the pit, thrown into prison for a couple years. And then after he endured that with great patience, eventually he was exalted, as you pointed out, to second in command over the land and stuff. So, yeah, this passage, as you read, so in Genesis 41, verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, a man whom is the Spirit of God?" As Atlee pointed out, you know, that's obviously a good parallel there, pretty obvious. "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one discerning or wise as you. You shall be over my house." I mean, I can hear the Lord saying that to his, to Jesus. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Not only in regard to my throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, have I not set you over all the land of Egypt?" And then, as Brother Atlee pointed out, Pharaoh took off his signet ring, and it says, put off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and gold chain around his neck. It goes on from there. Then he tells all the people to bow the knee. And then, as I often do, I always talk about this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the scriptures, Daniel chapter 7. I guess I'll briefly mention verse 9, but obviously where I'm going with this is verse 13. But it's just maybe not word for word parallels, but overall. So we see comparable to Pharaoh, as would be the Ancient of Days. "And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and the garments was white as snow, and hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and wheels a burning fire." It goes on from there. It says, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Court was seated, and the books were opened. And then Daniel says, "I watched, and then because of the sound of pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given the burning flame." Anyway, come down to verse 13, and we see this real similar parallel to what we were just looking at. "So I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages," not just Egypt, "that all peoples, language, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Anyway, Daniel goes on from there, but I think there's some implications in there, similar kind of language to what Pharaoh says, where he says, "You will be over all, you know, all these nations, all these peoples, and only second to me will you be," kind of thing, or whatever. That's just kind of how I was thinking. But yeah, brother, thank you very much.